for us right now to make us victorious in our life. Father, we praise you this morning. Take this word, touch it to our hearts, minister to us, that we will have a greater insight of who you are and fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As way of a short review, we put this transparency up last time and listed gifts that the Holy Spirit has given primarily to the Church of Jesus Christ. We said that there were those who were put in the church as apostles. These were basically administrative functions, people who lead mass programs, missionaries, those who go out and start churches, kind of a worldwide objective. Then there were the prophets, who could also be types of evangelists, who went around to convict and heal the church, call people back to repentance, and so on and so forth. Then the straight evangelists were those who were very gifted in soul winning. That was their biggest passion. Wherever they went, they would see souls going to hell, and they just had to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Then we have pastors, teachers, those who are in resident care of the local body. It is they who nurture the local church. And then we have elders. And in the New Testament, there isn't much difference between an elder and a pastor. As we can see from the words that are used here in the Greek that we went over last week, that there were shepherds and overseers and elders, and those verses there, all seem to have the same kind of status. The elder was worked in the church and usually eventually went on to be a pastor himself. When you look at lists, don't think of lists as going from greater to lesser as far as being good or bad, like apostle is better than teacher. These have to do mainly with function, all right? Has to do with function, going from a worldwide view all the way down to very local. An apostle or prophet, evangelist, in their own areas, and in the areas where you need it, they are really the better gift. In an area where you really need intense soul winning, chances are you wouldn't call in maybe a pastor, teacher, or prophet to convict, but you would seek the evangelist. Some of these gifts, as you can see, are overlapping. An apostle would have all of these gifts for the right situation. There are differences in these gifts here. And sometimes they even overlap. There are evangelists who really, besides ministering salvation to people, also hold on to this prophetic ministry too, to really come down hard on individuals. You see a big difference in this between the preaching of a man like Jimmy Swaggart and the preaching of a man like Billy Graham. They're both considered evangelists, but however, there's much difference in the way that they present their material. Jimmy Swaggart would be more of a prophetic ministry where he really comes down hard, where Billy Graham is basically more laid back and straightforward, and message is usually always the same, and the results are the same too, because God uses all of these different talents for his honor and his glory. I have made out some notes here I'd like to have passed around, if somebody could help me here, of the transparencies that we're going to be looking at today. You can have them for your own for your own use. John Vogel was kind enough to copy these for us. What we'd like to do is continue on and look at Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn with me there, please, as we continue on with the teaching of the gifts. To give you an overview of where we are going with this, and how many gifts there really are. We can see from these various areas of Scripture that there are many, many, many gifts. And we'll find out that when we delve towards the end of what we're going to be speaking about in the gifts, we're going to get into the main motive gifts that that you and I have. These can be thought of as psychological gifts or psychological makeups, why we do the things that we do and how we are to edify the body and so on and so forth. But as you can see, there are many more gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the Christian rather than just the nine gifts that we think about. Thank you, John. If you'll turn to that this particular sheet, we're going to focus in on Romans 12 part. I can get that right there. Romans 12, 6 to 8. We have different gifts. This word is charismata, and it means the grace gifts. According to the grace given us, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in prophesying, in the proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This prophecy gift here to the church is an overlapping with the gift in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to discuss it when we get there. Let's go to that other one called the helps or the ministry gift. Very important. In general terms, this can be nothing more than a person who really is happy sweeping out the church or is really happy serving on a building committee. The gift on all of these, in using these gifts, the thing that triggers it off is that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes into play. Everything is done in total love. It's not, oh, well, I have to clean out this church again. I have to sweep the floors. It's not that kind of a thing. It's a job that a person looks forward to. Hey, man, I'm doing this unto the Lord. This is really great. I can show my love to the Lord and minister to the body, and I'll make the church clean. Or, yes, I'd love to serve on the building committee, and boy, I'm doing it unto the Lord. See, it all has to do with motives. It's not, well, maybe I can work in for an hour, and maybe I'll come down and help you with that board meeting or something like that. That is not your talent or your gift, and it's better you stay at home because nobody benefits by something like that. It can also be assisting the sick and the poor, that type of thing, praying for a need, something simple as that. It's a ministering gift. It's a ministry of helps. Marlene's mother has a tremendous gift in this aspect. People come up to her and say, you know, I'm sick, I can't get out and do shopping. Oh, you know, she just tickled to death, go out and shop for them. Or drive somebody around, drive them to the doctors or back, or go out to a nursing home and minister. She just gets turned on to helping people, to ministering. It's a gift of helps. So you can call her up any time during the day or night, and man, she's right there. But she does it joyfully. It's not, oh man, I got to go out again and do this. Looks forward to it. That is a ministry of helps. And then we come to teaching. An exhortation. Now, this has nothing to do with the professional, the person who does it for a job, for a living. It has nothing to do with this at all. But this is the person who is apt to teach, who does it willingly, who will get with someone and maybe help them in a problem, maybe be a Sunday school teacher, maybe look to get into Royal Rangers, and this is something that they just do it from their heart. They're motivated by 1 Corinthians 13 again. It's total love. They just love to do it. Oh, yes, I would just love to help in this area. It may be nothing more than helping somebody learn how to balance a checkbook. But the love is there. The love, the whole thing on all of these gifts, the key is the love to do this kind of thing. And then the next one is giving. And it doesn't mean tithing. We're all expected to respond to those kinds of things. And it has nothing to do with whether you're wealthy or not. Remember the widow's mite? She gave out of her need. Jesus said that that little bit that she gave, less than a penny, was more than all of these people who stood there at the box and wouldn't put anything in there unless they were noticed, lest people looked at them and they say, now watch what I'm going to put in this box. You know, that's not motive. Where the person who gives the tithes grudgingly, I got to give some more money to this church again. That's not the gift at all. Again, the gift is total love. It's looking, it's expecting to want to be used, realizing that God owns it all. Now, not everybody has all of these gifts, so don't lay any guilt on yourself if you don't have this gift of giving. You'll know it if you do, because it'll just, you know, man, you just look to give. And of course, the Lord will bless you in any of your responses to Him. And so we need to remember again that when we give this, we give out of love, we look to give of our monies, of our time, and so on, and we just enjoy it. Really do. You just enjoy doing it. And it's not all the time, but it's at those particular times, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to give X amount of money. And you say, oh, sure, Lord. Man, I'd love to do that. Knowing that God is going to give it back. And so this is a very important gift. As far as tithing in church, you know, you don't eat at McDonald's and pay at Burger King, and tithes and things should be given into the local church. But there are those special times, maybe even in front of a TV, where there's an appeal for funds. May not even have anything to do with your church. I remember one time when I was in seminary, my wife and I went to, I guess it was something like a camp meeting, and we just went to observe. And there was appeal being given, a lot of praise and worship going on, and the Lord just kind of spoke to our hearts about giving a sum of money with it, that we had been counting every little bit. There were three of us in college at that time, and things were very, very tight, and the Lord just said, I want you to give. And I don't know how much it was, a couple hundred dollars, and we didn't know those people. Certainly wasn't in our denomination or in our order. But Marlene felt the same way, and we gave. And we needed the money, and that's how the Lord blessed us. I think it wasn't too long after that for giving the couple of $100 that we did that we thought we didn't have, but we gave it lovingly unto the Lord, that the Lord rewarded us by giving us, $5,000 or more back as somebody gave us a gift. So you can't outgive the Lord. The principle is there. But again, the motive is everything. You give it lovingly. It's no good if you just, all right, I'll give it. But, you know, it's just, hey, I'm going to do something for the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And I know somehow that since God is in charge of this whole thing, something good is going to happen. He's going to meet my needs somehow. It may not be material way. It may be something else. But God somehow is going to take care of me since He died for me and He called me. And then we get into the governments or ruling. Now, this gift is primarily to the leaders, but if the pastor puts you in responsible position, pray for this gift, that God will lay upon your heart to do it in a very loving way, very loving way. Look at Acts 15 quickly. Just turn back a few pages to Acts 15. Here's the Council of Jerusalem, and they're having a board meeting. Verse 25, so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements, and then they go on. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. These were men of faith who were in the Council of Jerusalem, who were in the board, should typify any board of any church, that they are ancillary to the pastor's vision, that they are there to work and communicate to the people, to become leaders and movers within the church as they work in, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love. It should be a servant type of thing. Not saying, well, yeah, I am a board member. And, you know, take it as something egotistical. But it should be the idea of, boy, Lord, I don't know whether I can do this thing or not, but I'm going to seek you in every situation that comes up, every decision that comes up. I want the mind of Christ. And there's a big difference in serving out of love or serving because you want to be a dictator and lord it over somebody. The scripture has nothing to deal with that type of a motive. That person who just wants it for self-gain shouldn't be on any kind of board at all. Does not manifest itself in any kind of dictatorial powers. But the guidance is always in love. And then mercy. Boy, don't we need this in the church. Gifts of mercy. Man, people who extend themselves to one another. Visit the sick. Give to the needy. And God raises up certain individuals. And again, there's no guilt to go along with this. You don't look at your neighbor and see her just moved with compassion and staying with somebody and holding their hand and crying and getting out and visiting and giving a dollar here and $2 here to somebody who may need it. Don't go under a guilt trip. We all have different functions within the body of Christ. We are to be open, all of us, to the needs of one another. But there are just certain special people that just seem to go out of their way. And they don't even have to go out of their way. God sends people into their lives that they can help and minister to. God doesn't ask us to spend 7 hours on our knees to intercede for people. And yet we know there are certain people in church that are prayers. And we can't look at their lives and go and feel guilty and say, boy, I'm not doing enough. God doesn't want that kind of thing laid on us. He has given to the church all kinds of ministry gifts. We need to find out where we belong and then do the very best job unto Him, not try to be like somebody else. Okay, are there any questions on that portion of Scripture? I went through it real quickly because we're going to come back and spend some time because the motive gifts or psychological gifts are contained within these verses. And we all have these types of gifts. And as we get through and break them down and give biblical illustrations to them, you're going to start to feel where you come together in the body of Christ. And you may have more than one of these things. It may be the reason why you react a certain way in a certain situation. It may be why you feel a certain way that you feel when a brother or sister says something or when you see something. And you need to know why you do this thing and how you can have the Holy Spirit celebrate His life in you and make you alive so that you can minister in a proper and more direct fashion. All right, let's look at the spiritual gifts. You can take out that particular note that we passed out, this particular chart. We're going to look at the 9 gifts of the Spirit, and if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be spending the rest of our time this morning in these areas. Basically, the 9 gifts of the Spirit. We said before that the word gift does not appear, but a manifestation, because it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift. These are not gifts that you and I have. These are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. None of these gifts are yours. If you receive the gift of knowledge, it's for someone else, or the manifestation of knowledge. If the Lord tells you about something, if the Lord uses you to lay hands, you don't have the gift. You don't have any manifestation. It's the Holy Spirit just using you as an instrument, and they receive a gift, or they receive that manifestation. It was for them or for the local body. These gifts are gifts that are used primarily in church worship. They should be evidenced in church worship. Not necessarily every Sunday or all the time, but there should be, if people are open to the movement of the Spirit, there should be a movement of these gifts. And we want to spend some time and teach some things about that so that you may understand that when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, that it is the Holy Spirit and not yourself. It may be nothing more than the Spirit moving upon you to stand up in the congregation as we're praising and worshiping and just reading a verse of Scripture. And you may have felt this prompting and felt very stupid, didn't know what to do about it, maybe felt almost intimidated that you really didn't want to stand up and read something like that. But the Word ministers to individuals. And maybe you received nothing out of this verse, but maybe there's somebody who's just dying for a word from the Lord that needs it. And that is very open. Also in our praise and worship, the Lord may move upon someone to start a different song. And that's all right too, if we all know it. We don't want you to stand up and say, let's sing Pistol Pack and Mama. But the Lord may just have you lead out. In fact, Marlene and I were part of a church years ago up in New Jersey in which the pastor would lead out in praise and worship, but it was amazing how most of the songs were led from the congregation. And we had the talent of piano players and organists who could just jump in between the cracks or whenever, just to move right along. Other times when that didn't happen, we just sang it all together. But in all of those instances that it happened, it was amazing to everybody that when the pastor stood up to speak, all the songs ministered to what he was saying. And you come away from meetings like that saying, God was in that place. No man could have orchestrated that. That's what we'd like to see here. Have the Holy Spirit come in charge. We don't want to be formalistic. Yes, we need to have some kind of skeleton to go by, because God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. All right? But within that, there needs to be flexibility of the Holy Spirit ministering. It may be a song that touches a person's heart and just sets them free. And we need not be timid in what we want to say or what we want to do. If you're out of order, that will be taken care of too from the person who is behind the pulpit. And that can work beautifully in harmony too. Sometimes the person gets something from the Lord, instead of asking when to give it, they just jump up and blurt it out. There needs to be wisdom given. And I've seen this handled very nicely, and I've done it myself, where I've just had the person just steady themselves and then ask for it a little bit later when it's more fitting. Don't feel bad about anything like that. This is how you step out and learn. This is how you learn. This is how we all learn. We're all together. We're all in the same boat. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, all part of the family. And if you jump up and you bungle it, if the Lord has given you something to say and then you start to stutter, that's fine. That's all right. You're learning. I hope you keep at it, because one day you're going to get it all right. And it's going to bless us all. So we encourage you to take that step of faith. I don't know if any of you had problems when you were first baptized in the Holy Spirit about speaking in tongues and how difficult it was and how you analyze things and how sometimes you stuttered and it wasn't free and you did balk at the next word or sentence or whatever. But then after a while, everything just flowed and you were so calm and good in it. And we encourage you to use those gifts. We're a young church that's growing. And we need people to stand up and just say it. We've all been in the same thing where we've stood up and we said some things and we've had to stop and we've said some more things and had to stop. That's fine. The Holy Spirit uses us individually. And if you're not used to giving out an utterance, if you're a little embarrassed by it, don't be. Don't be. Nobody's going to laugh at you. We're here to be ministered to. There's also another important gift, the discernment that we'll get into. We'll know whether it's of the flesh or whether it's of the enemy or whether it's of the Lord. And then we should seek that gift too. Very important. The first set we'll look at, just call it the power to know, the power to act, the power to speak. These gifts are the word of wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits. Let's look at those at this particular time. And you'll find as we go through that many of these gifts overlap themselves. And you'll see how that works out. Sometimes it's so hard to discern just what the gift is. There may be three or four that you could pin them to. That's all right. Lord, the Holy Spirit. See, all the gifts are resident in the Holy Spirit. No one person has all of the gifts. It's ridiculous when I hear people say, well, I have this gift, and you don't have that gift. God didn't give you that gift to play in the corner with. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you have all of the gifts. And the Spirit will use you as He sees fit, as you're an open vessel. Yes, there are certain areas, but maybe those areas are only because you feel more comfortable and you're afraid to step out and be used in other things. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you have it all. And He gives to whomever He wants. So let's look at supernatural knowledge. I think the key here is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Follow the way of love. That has got to be our key. That has got to be the key. Eagerly desire. There it is, zelute in the Greek. Man, it's something that you really have to have a want to do. That's what the Corinthians had, you know, when Paul came to them in chapter 1, around verse 7. He says, you don't come second to anybody. He congratulated them. He says, you eagerly expect to be used of God. I mean, you're looking for ways to be used. And God will do that. It's no sign of spirituality. You're just a vessel. I mean, that's a humbling experience to realize that you're no great thing. Nobody is. That you just want to be a vessel of ministry and just come expecting. So supernatural wisdom. It's a word of wisdom or knowledge that you don't possess, that God gives you. Look at, someone read Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's where your wisdom and knowledge come in, your intellect. Someone read it real loud. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Go ahead. Who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That's in God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the source. That's where all the treasuries of wisdom. And so God the Holy Spirit wants to pour through you that type of supernatural wisdom that you don't possess. For yourself, maybe. For others, most definitely. God wants to use us all in this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Verse 11, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. You either believe that or you don't believe that. If you're spirit-filled and you're seeking the Lord and you're seeking wisdom and knowledge, God knows the situation. He knows what you'll need in any hour. And He'll fill your mouth. That's what the Word says, that you don't have to worry about such things. Or look at Luke 21:15. Luke 21:15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. It's a promise. That's a promise to us all, that God will give us the wisdom that we need, that insight that we need. He'll teach us what to say in an hour that we need. Now, this word of wisdom usually follows the word of knowledge. You remember the story of Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt? Pharaoh had a dream. Now, it was nice to know that there was going to be 7 great years of prosperity and then 7 years in which Pharaoh and the whole country was going to be wiped out. I mean, okay, you know that. 7 years that were good, 7 years that were bad. That's the word of knowledge. I mean, you receive that. Now, right away you say, the last 7 years is the big concern, isn't it? The whole country is going to go down the tubes. You know, God, you can't leave us standing like this, you know. We need wisdom. What are we going to do to change this? Remember, Joseph came back with the word of wisdom afterwards. Told him that, well, you're going to build these grain elevators and you're going to extract these taxes and you're going to put this grain inside there and you're going to store it up during the 7 good years. Now, when you have 7 bad years, when you get a word of knowledge, also ask for a word of wisdom. How to use what God has given you. Yeah, you see a problem. The Lord gives you a problem. Yes, thus saith the Lord, this type of thing is going to happen. This is going to occur. Okay, that's fine. Now I know that. And what about the wisdom to know how to correct it? There has to be a solution to the situation or problem. And so they follow together. And it's very important that we see and understand this thing. The word of knowledge given by Jesus to the woman at the well. Well, you have five husbands. And the guy that you're living with now is not your husband. Okay, that was a word of knowledge. She didn't volunteer that information. But God, in dealing with her, received this information. There have been many spirit-filled counselors who have received similar words from the Lord in dealing with counseling sessions, where the person is just talking all around the particular problem. And all of a sudden, as they start to seek the Lord, Lord, what is really the heart of this individual's problem? And all of a sudden, that is laid down. And then the person is confronted with that. And all of a sudden, it just opens up everything. Then the asking of the wisdom. What can we do about this? Lord, what needs to be done in this situation? And there it comes again. Something supernatural that you may not be equipped to handle. A certain verse may come into your mind at that time of counseling. Weren't even thinking that way. All of a sudden the verse is there. And you look it up and you say, yeah, that's it. That's the problem solver. That's the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge that God has given you. One thing from a personal experience. One night after we lived up north, I was coming home from the office one night. And as I usually do, I like to just praise and worship the Lord and speak in tongues to the Lord and just driving along. And all of a sudden, I noticed that what I thought was my praise language was something entirely different. And as I was... After this happened, I just got real quiet. I don't want to take you off into the woo-woo-woo-woo land, but this is what happened. And take it for what it is, but this is what happened in the car. And I waited for the interpretation because that's the instruction that Paul gives. If you can interpret what you're saying, you seek that interpretation. And the Lord started to talk to me about a problem that my son was going to have in school. And he was going to high school out in Minnesota at the time. And I had no reason to understand that there was any problem there. But the Lord laid on my heart that there were certain charges that were going to be filed against him by the school. And they were going to try to put him out. But I wasn't to do anything. That the Lord would solve the problem in 3 days and he would be exonerated. Well, as soon as I went home, I called my son up. He had just gotten back from a basketball game. He lettered in 3 sports in school, and so he was quite an athlete. And I said, Brent, what's going on? He says, man, Dad, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. So I thought, well, okay, maybe it's just something stupid that came through your mind. And we question those kinds of things. 2 nights later, Dean Amen called up and said I had 2 options. Pull Brent out of school, and if I did that, this certain thing would not go onto his record. If I kept him in school, then the authorities would come in and they would find him guilty, and this would go on a permanent record and hurt him. And I all of a sudden now I remembered what the Lord had told me. My first instinct was to fight. Well, I'll hire attorneys. I'll go out there and I'll nail this school to the wall. You know, I'm ready to fight. But the Lord had given me that word. And sure enough, Brent was really assaulted. The authorities had him down. They had the police and everything right there. But because I had spoken to him and told him about this thing, he had perfect calm and peace. And his marks, it was happened to be during an exam week, and all of his exams were excellent grades, and he came out fine. And the only thing that held him together was the fact that we had discussed it, and I told him it was going to be over in 3 days. And he went through a literal hell of interrogation. And in 3 days, they found out what the real situation was, and it was all taken care of. And he, you know, continued out. But if the Lord hadn't said anything to me, I mean, talk about blowing you away. But see, God wants you to know the things that are going to occur in your lives and in your kids' lives. And you need to be sensitive to the Spirit. That's why Paul says that you must be filled with the Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. You must have the Spirit control you. As wine controls a drunk man. If you don't, there's so many things that pop up in life that you just don't understand. And it means that you really need to get before the Lord in prayer and seeking His face. He doesn't want you not to know. He's that kind of a loving God. That blows me away, that God is interested in my little world. I mean, He's got a whole huge world out there to take care of. But He's so interested that He's with me constantly. I don't understand that. Every detail he wants to be in charge of. And I have to give Him that kind of control. And He helps me in that in all these kinds of situations. I remember another time we had just come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I guess this was around 1979. And we were down at CBN University. We had been givers to the university program down there. And I attended a seminar along with about 600 other people. And we were sitting in an auditorium there, and Pat Robertson was speaking to us. Gone through a little time of praise and worship, and he opened the Word, and all of us were just sitting. And I had been seeking the Lord that day very definitely that the Lord would use me in a gift. Not at that particular time, but at our church. I had recognized that there were these 9 gifts, and they were evident in our church. We had a church that was alive with the ministry of gifts. No meeting that you would come in that you wouldn't find a number of these gifts, and sometimes all of them, in manifest. And it was just a joy to behold and see people touched and ministered to as they were led by the Spirit. It was a live spiritual church. And I wanted to be used of the Lord somehow. Didn't quite know how, but I knew that the answer was in this book, and I was going to study it and seek God. And I'd been seeking God off and on, and as I was sitting there and He was about ready to close the meeting, the Lord showed me a picture in my mind's eye of a left ear that He wanted to heal, the deafness of a left ear. And you know, when you start playing tennis with God, He's a little better tennis player. Right, John? And John and I play tennis, a lot of tennis together. And you start asking Him things, He's going to put the ball in your court. And you're going to have to do something about it. And all of a sudden, right there, and I guess I was, where were we sitting, in the second or third row? Right there, He spoke to my heart and He showed me this thing. And I said, oh God, you got to be kidding me. I don't know anybody here. I said, there's Pat Robertson on stage there and all these people. I said, I can't say that. And the Lord says, what are you asking me for? He says, I've been giving you this opportunity. And I'm basically a shy guy. To stand up and do something like that, just a little crazy. But the power of the Spirit was so heavy on me to stand up. You ever have to give a testimony, you feel you have to give a testimony, and you can't stay down, and you try to stay down, and all of a sudden you're standing up? It was that type of a thing. And I stood up, and Pat acknowledged me, and I said, Dr. Robertson, the Lord has shown me that He wants to heal a left ear. I mean, left ear. I said, Lord, I said, why don't you just tell me you want to make somebody can hear? You know, why pin it down to a left ear? I mean, maybe there's a guy sitting here with a problem with a right ear. And I said, I mean, left ear, that's pretty specific. I mean, I'll stand up and say there's a deaf guy in here and God probably wants to heal him. That's what I wanted to say. I figured that would be as general as could be. But there it was, a left ear. And I knew it was a left ear because as a doctor, you know where the left side of the head is. And that's what I saw. And so there was no way I could get around that, and I blurted it out, and I sat down as fast as I could. I figured Pat Robertson would just leave it alone. You know, say, well, you know, that's nice, and God's going to heal you, and we're getting ready to go on to the next part of our program, and leave. And, here I would have been happy. The Lord told me to stand up. I stood up, and I could get out of that place. It didn't work that way. Is there somebody here who's deaf in their left ear? And the Lord is healing you now? And I'm sitting there, I'm saying, oh, gee. I felt as naked as a jaybird. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, oh, keep quiet, keep quiet. You know, and it seemed like an eternity, but it wasn't. Praise God, there was a man in the back there who stood up and related that he had been deaf in the left ear and God had just unplugged that ear and he was able to hear. And I tell you what that did. I say this to you not to put any eyes on myself, but to let you know what my heart was and with the emotion that I went through when God spoke to my heart. I didn't want to do it. I confess I didn't want to do it. I would have done anything to get out of taking that initial step. But I tell you, I am so glad that I did because of what transpired afterwards. That's what kind of a God we have. You ask him to minister with your heart, to minister. And he's going to give you such deep joy once you take that initial step of faith. Yeah, I was scared. I mean, my father was sitting there, 600 other people sitting there. That was a scary thing. I didn't have what I thought was the support of brothers and sisters who wouldn't condemn me for getting something wrong or mixed up. I was just there by myself, it seemed. And yet, in that type of situation, asking God from the depths of your heart, he allowed me to speak it out. Now, there were a number of gifts evident there, wasn't there? There was a gift of knowledge. The Lord showed me something. What else was there? There was healing, right? The man received healing. There was a miracle. I mean, it was instantaneous. You see, that was a miracle. All three were there at the same time. I had no control over any of them. I didn't receive any of them. I just saw a picture of a left ear that was deaf. And I just spoke it out. And then the Holy Spirit did the rest. But isn't that how Jesus did it? Jesus never did anything on his own. He was total God. He could have done it all on his own. He didn't need the Holy Spirit. But remember, he emptied himself. He set aside his glory. He didn't give it up. He just set it aside. The great kenosis of Philippians 2. He just set it aside for a while. And he was an illustration on how you and I are to react in this life. That we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, everything he did was in the power and might of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit laid things on his heart. God is a wonderful God. And so we see that many times, if you receive this thing of knowledge, always look for wisdom on how to handle that knowledge. It's so important. God will give it to you. And you go ahead and do it. The third one that we're just going to go right through, and then we'll close, is discernment. This is one of the spiritual gifts that nobody seems to want to use in the church. And yet it's a vital gift. It's the gift that sets everything else in balance. It really is. When this gift is functioning, the church is functioning right up to par. Because things that are done in the flesh will be seen as in the flesh. Those things that distinguish the Spirit of God will also be seen too. And that will give all of us impetus to move in this direction. Peter exposed the lying Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, there was a word of knowledge, but he knew it was from the flesh too. Now, this is not a gift of criticism. This is not a gift of fault finding. Well, the Lord told me to tell you that that's a terrible tie that you're wearing. You shouldn't be wearing that tie. You know, that's stupid. That's silly. That's not discernment. Discerning is being able to discern whether something is of the flesh, of Satan, or of the Holy Spirit of God. We need this gift desperately. I remember one Sunday, a person stood up in our church. We were up in New Jersey at the time, and spoke about that there was a person in the service who was just sitting, mocking, making fun of everything that was going on, and he had a word to that specific person. That gift was used very nicely to bring order to an unstable situation. On another occasion, I remember a woman, just during praise and worship, just came forward, stood in front of the pastor waiting for acknowledgement, and when he sensed that everything was all right, just let her speak. We had in our church at that time a person who was very, very sick. He just kept deteriorating more and more and more. She looked at that individual. She didn't name him by name, but she described, she says, I see an individual sitting in a room, and she described the whole room so there'd be no doubt to that person, and said that that person is sick because they had been bad-mouthing the pastor and spreading false rumor around the church that was destroying and causing dissension within the body of Christ. If you read Proverbs, you'll see that one of the seven abominations of the Lord is those who spread dissension within the body of Christ. God hates that. It's an abomination to him. And she says, I see this person with five other people, and the lies and the things that he's spreading around the church. And she says, I speak to that man now that in the name of Jesus, if he'll come forward and seek forgiveness, God will instantaneously heal him. That man came down and he was instantaneously healed. Ananias and Sapphira found out the hard way. God gave this man a second chance to redeem himself. You can't play fast and loose with the Holy Spirit. You're either serious or you're not serious. There's no gray areas or in-betweeners, and it's not emotional. You want to be used of God, you want to minister, you want to see the tremendous power that God can give you, be a candidate. Be a serious candidate. And God will do it. God will fill you. Anyone can be used in these gifts. Let's just close right now. Father God, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you seek to use us. Father, in all of our inaccuracies and incapacities and however feeble we feel in certain areas, oh Lord, your word teaches that our weaknesses are strong in you. And oh God, we seek your face. As a church, Lord, we seek to be used of you. We seek to be a blessing to others. We seek to flow in the spirits. Lord, we want to be candidates of your grace. Oh God, show us wonders, show us signs, show us miracles, because you're that kind of a God, and you long to pour yourself through us. Help us that we may be willing vessels to be used in any way that you want. And now, Lord, as we go into our more Sunday morning service, oh God, may our eyes really turn towards you. May we lift you up. Oh God, your word says that if we lift you up, you'll draw men unto yourself. And that's what we want to see. We want to see people healed. We want to see people saved. We want to see people turned on. Because, Lord, if ever a day exists in the human race, we need your power flowing through us right now. So, God, we want to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.